أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We express our condolences to the Imam of our time first and foremost, and to all of you brothers and sisters and all the lovers and followers of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in, on the occasion of the Shahada of Imam Al-Kadhim Musa ibn Ja'far Abu al-Hasan salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. Imam Al-Kadhim salamullah alayh lived at a very critical time, although the time that either or each of the Imams and their time, because of their imamah and their struggle and their jihad fi sabilillah, it became a critical time. It wasn't the conditions that were made by others that made the period of the imamah of each of the imams special. Rather, it was what the imam did that made the time of the imamah or the leadership of that imam special. And so throughout the time of imamah, during the period of imamah of any of the imams, that period and the imamah of that imam in that period is very critical, very important. Although other things, other people, other events, there may be more or less important things that are happening from other perspectives, but from the perspective of the leadership that an imam gives, each of the imams had very critical times of imamah. In fact, if it wasn't critical and if it wasn't necessary, and if people didn't need that leadership to be provided to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through a human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have even appointed these imams, or appointed them in a way where they would take up and include all the time of the ummah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and not leave any time without an imam. The aspect of, or I should say, one of the aspects that made the imama of Imam Al-Kadhim salamullah alaihi very critical is the conditions that ended up being the conditions of the ummah and the conditions of the movements of the Ahlul Bayt during that period. We have spoken of this in other occasions related to Imam Al-Kadhim salamullah alayh. However, because it's a matter and a topic that is less discussed, and it's very important, it needs to be mentioned over and over again, different wording and touching on various aspects of the same theme or the same aspect of the imamah of Imam Al-Kadhim salamullah alayh. The condition of the Shia movement, which was a movement led by the imams, a movement in the political sense, is an activity, an organized activity against the authority, to overthrow an authority, a regime, and to establish a new government. That is, of course, the ultimate example and the most drastic example of change that a movement would be moving towards. But a movement can only be a movement if it's about change, if it's about keeping status quo, then it wouldn't be a movement. Movement only makes sense when you're moving away from status quo. Of course, there are many movements that identify as movements, and the only difference is the people who rule. In other words, there have been movements to overthrow regimes, overthrow governments, overthrow kings, overthrow dynasties, and the objective of that has been some form of change, but that change is not the change in status quo in terms of the ideology, in terms of oppression, in terms of anything meaningful to the masses, to the people. The only thing that is different is that the movement is about overthrowing that particular dynasty, that particular individual, to put in power someone else. The movement of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, was not that. The movement of the Shia has not been that. The movement of the revolution, which is the continuation of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, is not about removing the Shah from Iran and establishing rule for another person. It's about changing status quo from it being a rule that is based on whims and desires, whoever that may be, to the rule of God's law and the rule of God. That is the change that is intended. In Western governments, in non-Western governments, but Western governments today are the focal point. They are the ones that people generally look at and see and look up to in many cases. The changes that happen supposedly in a democratic way, where people participate in elections, one candidate in a particular party in the U.S., the two-party system, the politicians compete with one another. They create a movement called a campaign during the campaign season to become the candidate of one of those two parties. And then they campaign against each other and against the sitting president to bring a different person in. But the policies, the direction, everything, and as we said, the essential aspect or the essential and fundamental part of that rule, which is rule based on whims, based on desires, based on interests of the person and the party and the class that are ruling and governing, that remains the same. One person goes, another person comes. The direction remains that of whatever is in the interest of the elite and those who are in power, be it the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. The movement of the Ahlul Bayt was to change that. The movement of the Ahlul Bayt is to change that, to become the rule of God. No one has the right to govern people in a way that is in the ruler's best interest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws are put in place. God has given us these laws. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum, wa in asa'tum falaha. Those laws are given for our own benefit. If we abide by these laws, we will benefit from it. If we don't, we will be hurt. And this is about any individual that implements those laws, and on a societal level, on a global level, for all people, if people implement those laws, if governments implement divine laws and govern people's lives based on God's instructions, people will benefit. No one has the right to come forth and establish laws that are in the interest of a few, and the masses don't benefit from that materially as well as spiritually. The rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rule of Islam, the rule of the Ahlul Bayt, the rule of the representatives of the Ahlul Bayt means that the movement of the Ahlul Bayt that was there after Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi, who, to the best of his ability, continued to hold on to the power because God had given him that taklif, that responsibility to hold on to power based on and through means that are legitimate, not through illegitimate means like Muawiyah. He held on to the best of his ability, and he was capable. However, holding on to government the correct way, the legitimate way, is for the people to want it, support it. When the people did not support any longer, then it was no longer his responsibility to continue pushing the people in the right direction, as they have refused to accept that. And if they refuse, knowing what it is, knowing that this is their leader, they reject it, the leader doesn't have any responsibilities any longer to rule. And if a ruler or leader decides to push and grab a hold and keep power in his claws, even and despite the fact that the people are not supportive, then that would not be a legitimate way of maintaining governance and authority any longer. Imam al-Mujtaba, salamullah alayh, and from him onwards, the Imams worked on a public movement, a popular movement, a movement that involved giving people information, knowledge, understanding of what government is, what is right, what God has said in regards to the nation of Islam, the nation of the Prophet, what they should do, who should rule, and so on and so forth. This movement to educate people in that regard and to create a popular movement, meaning a movement that stems from Islam, that stems from the Quran, that stems from the teachings of the Prophet, that stems from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Getting that information to the masses, to the people, so that the people rise, بالقسط, as the Quran said in Surah Al-Hadid, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that the people would rise. This is what the Ahlul Bayt worked on. Imam Al-Mujtaba worked on that. Imam Al-Husayn worked on that before Karbala. In Karbala, he started his part. He saw that it was his taklif to rise. Whether the people are ready to actually move towards overthrowing the regime or they are not. If they are, the movement will end up one way, that rise that he did, that he moved towards Mecca initially and then towards Kufa. If the people would have supported, that rise would have ended up in a different way. And if they don't support, the rise is still going to be there. And Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayh, had a responsibility that for the occasion of Muharram to discuss and remind ourselves and each other regarding that. Imam Zain al-Abidin continued. Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayh, continued. Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayh, continued. And you arrive at Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh's time. He continues, and the rest of the Imams have continued. The 12th Imam is continuing with that. He is working, he is at work day in and day out in ways that we cannot see, and he knows, and we hope that we are able to see in the near future. Anyhow, the period of the leadership of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh, in this timeline of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt after they no longer had governance, they no longer ruled after Imam al-Mujtaba's few months. The movement arrived at a very critical moment at the time of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh. That moment is that while the people were encouraged to rise for justice, rise to have Islam rule, to have the Quran rule, to have those who know the Quran rule, to have those who know the Prophet and his Sunnah to rule, to have those that the Prophet said, they along with the Quran I'm leaving behind, And if you grab a hold of these two, the Quran and Itrati Ahla Bayti, you will not be lost. They were encouraging the people, educating the people, spreading this information from Islam about what is correct authority and rule in Islam and what is injustice and what the people's responsibility towards it is. This movement had begun and it had reached a point where people were willing to come out and rise, and they were willing to come and sacrifice, they were willing to fight. They did come forward. They came forward and did sacrifice. They did fight against the Umayyads. However, what happened was that certain people in the midst of this popular movement and people who have heard the general teachings that the Ahlul Bayt had given regarding the government of the Ahlul Bayt, they had heard what the Prophet had said about the Ahlul Bayt, and so they called for the government of the Ahlul Bayt. They had those general guidelines in mind. They understood that. They rose, and their uprising was in the name of the Ahlul Bayt, yet they were not acquainted enough with those teachings to know and to be able to pinpoint and identify who exactly is the Ahlul Bayt. The word Ahlul Bayt means the family of the Prophet, and with that time span of close to 100 plus years that people had not seen and not heard that aspect of Islam from official sources, and it was a crime to discuss that. It was the official stance of the government to actually curse the Ahlul Bayt. Now the people hearing the name of the Ahlul Bayt as the family of the Prophet, not knowing exactly who within that family, they were misguided by those with ill and evil intentions to identify the Ahlul Bayt as being Banu Abbas. Abbas was obviously the uncle of the Prophet, and therefore his children would be, in a general sense, in the literal sense of the word, the Bayt of the Prophet, the house of the Prophet. In a general sense, not in the way the Prophet intended it, but the word can include, they misapplied the word Ahlul Bayt to Banu Abbas, la'natullah alayhim. And so what sacrifice the people went through, the lives that were given to overthrow the Umayyads, and it was a popular movement to overthrow the Umayyads. They sacrificed, they went out and fought, but because some of the commanders in the field were misled, were corrupt, some confused, the general public upset with the conditions they're in, wanting change, they were rallied up in the wrong ways by Banu Abbas and people that were connected to them, and opportunists and commanders in the field through ignorance, through various elements, led to the government of Banu Abbas instead of the overthrow of the government of Umayyads, which was a movement initiated, continued, established by the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, the Imams, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. It was misled, it was corrupted, and it ended up establishing. It removed the Umayyads, but instead of establishing the government for the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, as he had mentioned, it established government for Banu Abbas. And they became ruthless rulers that were in many ways arguably worse than the Umayyads, although in some ways, in some areas perhaps, the ruthlessness of the Umayyads was unmatched even by the Abbasids, but in certain other ways, for certain other people, for the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in, the ruthlessness of the Abbasids was definitely worse than that of the Umayyads, and for reasons that if we put two together, we'll be able to see. The point we're trying to make here is that this transition, or this event that took place rather, to get to that transition, the Ahlul Bayt, in a sense, had to shift gears. There had to be a transition. There had to be a shifting of gears in the movement that the Ahlul Bayt had established. And this is important for us to understand. It's relevant to us. Hopefully, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides our minds and thoughts and words, we'll be able to discuss the relevance of this topic to us today and why it is that we believe we need to understand this and discuss it, not just for matters of historic relevance and understanding the history of the Imams, which that is important, but the importance of it is mainly due to this, to understand the teachings they have given us through their behavior, through their decisions, through the strategies they had, the tactics they had, the words they gave, the direction they gave. Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayh is dealing with masses that were involved in overthrowing the Umayyads, and they were involved in establishing the government of the Abbasids, thinking that the Abbasids are the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet and the ones that Islam has given authority to. And so they were initially happy, first for not having the Umayyads rule over them, and secondly for having the Ahlul Bayt rule over them. People were initially happy because of both of those. Eventually, and this is by the time of Imam al-Kadhim, we can say this was pretty much now apparent. Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi had a very difficult time to get across to people the notion that this government that has been established is not the government of the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, as the Prophet mentioned. The Abbasids are not the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. He had an important role in that. He played that role very well, and that led to his assassination. If I want to briefly mention that, the Abbasids came up and they came to power based on the slogan related to the Ahlul Bayt, and the people were rallied up against the Umayyads, being explained what the Umayyads have done to the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. And obviously the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet are the children of his daughter, at least they're included. That wasn't something that anyone could hide. Now that the Abbasids have come to power, they are, according to what they have said, and people think that they are the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. They're the ones that have authority on behalf of the Prophet. They are true successors of the Prophet. They are just rulers. They're not going to be ruling unjustly as the Umayyads did. And now, one of the most important things for them would be not to take the life of one of the clear members of the family of the Prophet, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, someone who was well known. But eventually, because of the activities of the Imam in exposing the true nature of who the Abbasids were, and that they were not the Ahlul Bayt, and the effectiveness of those words, and the effectiveness of the stances, the strategies, the tactics of the Imam in bringing that awareness to the masses, and the fear of it becoming a more serious problem than it already had, caused Abu Ja'far al-Mansur la'natullah alayh to poison the Imam many times he intended to prior to that. He didn't, and eventually he got to it and he poisoned Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayh. That period was an important period. The struggle that Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayh deals with, although it includes continuing that and giving more clarity to more people regarding the Ahlul Bayt not being the Abbasids and the Abbasids not being the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, although that was part of it. But the aspect that we are addressing right now is something that is a little different, and that is to keep the movement of the Ahlul Bayt alive. Let's not forget, we discussed extensively what a movement is about. The movement, especially the political movement, which the movement of the Ahlul Bayt was a political movement. Within it, it had elements of education, elements of ahkam, fiqh, tafsir, kalam, and so on and so forth. But at the center of it was a political objective of removing the unjust and unauthorized rule of those who were ruling and to establish the rule of those that God has given the responsibility to rule. This was a very political movement, and it still is a political movement. The objective of it was to overthrow the regime. Now, before the Abbasids, it was the Umayyads, but it doesn't matter who is there, as long as it's not the government of the Ahlul Bayt, the government of God's laws, and it must be removed. The movement of the Ahlul Bayt continues. To keep this movement alive, not just keep Shias believing in the Ahlul Bayt, believing that we need to go to the Ahlul Bayt as teachers and learn our ahkam. When we want to go to Hajj, we learn the ahkam of Hajj from Imam al-Kadhim. Not that. That was not perhaps very difficult if it was limited to that. There were various schools of thoughts and various ideologies that were around, and leaders of those ideologies, those schools of thought, were able to teach and promote their views. There wasn't much resistance against them, unless they had a political agenda, which the Ahlul Bayt clearly did, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. For Imam al-Kadhim to keep that movement alive, the political movement alive, this was very difficult. What's the difficulty? The difficulty is that a people that were taught that we need to overthrow the regime and establish a government of the Ahlul Bayt, for decades, those people, a couple or a few generations with that ideology, they work towards it. Their goal and objective is to establish the government of the Ahlul Bayt. And eventually, there forms a revolution, but it ends up establishing the rule for another group of people. Another tyrant comes to power. When this happens, people who are involved in the movement to overthrow the regime, for various reasons, each group, each person can have a different reason, but what happens is that they end up not wanting to be part of a movement to overthrow this newly established system. One of the reasons is that just lose motivation. You get tired. You worked hard to establish something. You see the history of it. You guys worked for decades to establish this. And now this is the condition that you're in. You lose interest. You lose hope. You get exhausted. This is one major reason. Other reasons include people being happy that the Umayyads are removed and trying to make the Abbasids' government work. Just be happy with the condition. Again, it boils down to, this also boils down to, partially at least, being tired of fighting. And say, you know what, let's just work with this. They're the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. We can work within the system. We can do this, we can do that. Not having the energy, again, and then justifying and getting involved with that government that has been put in place. Another problem we see happening at the time is, you've heard of the movement or the Ismaili school of thought. The Shahada of Imam al-Sadiq Salamullah alayh, which was after the establishment of the government of the Abbasids, while it was not still as strong as it was, except for the last few years, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur strengthened the foundations of the Abbasid government. But even that was not as strong as afterwards, after Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, but he was the first strongest ruler of the Abbasids. But that was the last few years of the life of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayh. Seeing that they wanted to overthrow the government of the Umayyads and establish a government that is just, losing sight of the most critical and central point regarding governance, and that is the person who rules, losing sight of that caused some of the companions of the Ahlul Bayt to break off, to create splinter groups that fought against status quo, but not under the Imam any longer. They broke off. They started going towards others. For various reasons, keeping the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, the political movement, to overthrow any unjust rule and to establish the government of justice led by the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, was very difficult. Imam al-Kadhim, Salamullah alayh, managed to keep this alive, strengthen it, give it more momentum, which led to the Shahada, the imprisonment, and then the Shahada of Imam al-Kadhim, Salamullah alayh. So Imam al-Kadhim kept the movement of the Ahlul Bayt alive, the political movement of the Ahlul Bayt alive, and not only that, he strengthened it, added more momentum by adding more people to the movement, more followers, and more energy to those followers. Salamullah alayh. One of the tools that Imam al-Kadhim, Salamullah alayh, used, Imam al-Kadhim knew that the move to overthrow the regime at this point is not going to happen during his lifetime. That was clear. There's various signs that this was the case. Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi's time was different. He knew, and it was evident, that the Umayyads are going to fall because of their work. The difficulty was to keep it on track, and because of certain conditions that he tried, and he did what his responsibility was, but some of his followers didn't, and therefore it did get deviated and it went a different direction. But Imam al-Kadhim knew that, for partially what we mentioned, that there won't be a strong enough popular movement against the Abbasids in support of the Ahlul Bayt to overthrow the regime. He knew that. Yet we see he made very strong remarks against the regime, against Harun, against his predecessor. Harun was not the only Abbasid Khalifa during the time of Imam al-Kadhim. There were one or two other Khalifas after Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, one or two other Khalifas that ruled. Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh, was open in his stance against the government. Imam al-Baqir, Imam Zain al-Abidin, salamullah alayhima, which in certain ways their time was similar to the time of Imam al-Kadhim, in that the movement against the Umayyads was not a strong movement. They were starting it, and so it wasn't at a point where it was going to reach its goal. When they started that movement, they didn't have those, they didn't take those open stances against the Umayyads in a very provocative way. They didn't do that. This doesn't mean they didn't take public stances against the Umayyads. They did. That's recorded in history. However, the way those public stances were taken, you can do it in a provocative way, and you can do it in a non-provocative way. From my reading and my understanding of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, which manifests in the prison imprisonment of the Imam, we're going to talk about that, inshallah. That's part of this tactic of the Imam. Imam al-Kadhim's speech, where he mentioned what he mentioned, the wording he used was provocative. In other words, he used dangerous language against the system. He was open in not criticizing the system, not alluding to the injustice of the system, alluding to it needing to be removed and a different government, a government of justice being established. He didn't allude to those things. He was very specific. Sometimes he would say it clearly and openly in the presence of the Khalifa. I have not seen something like this from other imams in this way. It says that after hearing and knowing, of course, that Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh, was involved in this movement, the government knew very clearly, the topic somehow of Fadak had come up. The Khalifa was trying to show, put up a show rather, not show something genuine, put up a show that he is trying to be a just ruler, giving back to people what belonged to them that was usurped, that was taken by previous governments and has not been returned yet. One of those was Fadak. Obviously, Fadak was taken from the Ahlul Bayt, from the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. And now in one setting, Imam al-Kadhim was asked and was told, where is this Fadak? Just tell us where this Fadak is that this whole, this big deal is being made of, so we can return it and get this whole thing over with. Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, responds, I don't think that you would want it. I'm paraphrasing here. You would want me to tell you what the borders of Fadak are. He says, no, and he says, please. And the Imam gives him the borders of Fadak. And the borders of Fadak are the borders of the region that the Khalifa is ruling over. In other words, he openly, in the presence of the Khalifa, to the Khalifa, tells him that what I want you to give me is your reign, your authority, your government. Step aside. And that's what he said. He says, well, if that's the border and I want to give you that, then I have to no longer be the Khalifa. The Imam said, well, I told you. This is very provocative. He managed to anger Harun so much for Harun to imprison him in those harsh ways? Why did Harun imprison him and his followers and torture them so harshly? It's because he was angered by them. He didn't want to. They had a strong following. Why would Harun want to get people to hate him? He doesn't want that. Well, the only reason is because Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh, is speaking, acting, doing things in a way where it really bothers him, it really angers him. Initially, he doesn't want to kill him, so he imprisons and he wants to break the Imam and he wants to break his followers, and so they torture them in their chambers, in the prisons and the dungeons. It is evident from my reading that the Imam knew of this. He intentionally took those positions. He intentionally provoked the government. In other words, he spoke in a way that he knew was going to be leading to his imprisonment. This is what I mean. Not that he wanted them to imprison him, meaning he did, al-ayadu billah, activities, he was involved with activities that he did them only for him to be imprisoned. So he did things that were actually not good, but the good of it is because the objective. No, that's not what we mean. He spoke openly, harshly, provocatively against the government, knowing that he's going to be imprisoned, with this goal in mind, that type of language strengthens the movement. That type of language gives courage to the followers. That type of language gives that extra incentive to the followers. We see this in the work of some of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt in the contemporary times. Besides Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khomeini, one of the other figures that we see in his speech, they always speak in that way, Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah. When he speaks, he deliberately speaks very harshly against the Zionists. This is not new post-2000. This is before that, when the Zionists were still in Lebanon, to their followers, to the members of Hezbollah that were with them. The leader has to speak in that way to encourage them. If the leader doesn't speak in that way, in conditions that require it, when people already have the ideological background, there's reasons why they are dragging and they are tired and they don't have the motivation, you've got to speak up and raise the tone and make it more provocative. So that will create more incentive and more of his followers to do the same, and that's going to create a stronger movement, political movement, that is going to overthrow the regime. He knew that if he speaks in this way, one of two things is going to happen. Either people will be rallied up more, they will be encouraged more, there will be more support, and they could overthrow the regime, which of course, based on the data that was available, that wasn't going to happen. Or the government is going to imprison him. that imprisonment was going to cause even more encouragement if in prison the Imam stands firm and that news gets out, which it did. Salam Allah alayhi wa ruhi lahu al-fida, Imam al-Kadhim, with his imprisonment, the tortures he received, the difficulties he went through in prison, he did things knowing that will end up happening. The things he did, the words he gave, the speeches he gave, the harsh speeches, the travels he made, going and speaking in that way, we're going to encourage more and more people to join this movement. And then his imprisonment and standing firm and strong while in prison under torture is going to encourage more people. One of the things we see, just to give us an example so we can understand a little better perhaps, because the conditions of the time of Imam al-Kadhim are so far away and we haven't experienced, and there's not much that we can get our hands on. If you look at a contemporary example of a movement that was similar in many ways, in fact it was the continuation of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, using the methods and the tactics of the Ahlul Bayt, was the movement of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini spoke against the regime with provocative language and took stances against the regime. Others would decide that it's better if we speak in a softer tone. Imam Khomeini deliberately. That tone of Imam Khomeini rallied up and gave courage to a good number of people, gave them the energy. They had the ideological foundations. They knew what was happening was wrong, but they didn't have the motivation to come forward. When they see that leader speaking in that way, they came forward. With that, Imam Khomeini was imprisoned, the initial stages of it. Imprisonment, if he would stand strong in prison, which he did, and getting that data out, that will encourage more people to come forward, which it did. And it forced the government to have to release him. After they released him, Imam Khomeini continued and took more firm stances against the regime. They sent him to exile. In exile, he continued those strong stances. And this led to more and more people getting empowered, getting encouraged, gaining courage, learning from the sacrifice of the leader to sacrifice. This was what Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, did during his time. And we've got to learn that. This is where it connects to us today. Brothers, sisters, we are at a very important period in the history of mankind. We are living at a time where the majority of the people of the world understand that the elite of the world are corrupt and they're causing injustice. The time where people lived in faraway places, disconnected, they didn't know of the crimes in this region, in that region. They were preoccupied with their own local matters in such a way where they didn't have access to. That's all long gone. The people throughout the world understand that the conditions that we're living in are unjust. Governments are unjust. The world elite are unjust. They understand all of that. The courage to come out and stand against these governments, it comes about here and there. You see outrage by people. You see them pouring out on the streets in different countries. In France, it's been, I don't know how many years now it's been. It's been over a year. I know that, but I don't know if it's 2 years yet or not. Every Saturday they were coming out. In the Muslim world, in Egypt, in Tunisia, in Libya, in Yemen, in Arabia, they call Saudi Arabia, in Bahrain, you have people coming out. You have conditions like this. In the U.S., we had the riots, if we can call them that, which in at least some cities they were, the protests, the outrage of the people against the atrocities of the state, of the government. But it's short-lived. Generally, even in those cases, if you look, the numbers of people, they're not too many. They're not enough. They're not enough. In order to get more and more people to have the courage to stand, to rise, we as followers of the Ahlul Bayt have got to take a lead on this. Under the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt, under the guidance of Imam Al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi. We need to speak more clearly against the injustice. We need to speak more openly about how this injustice needs to come to an end. The people need to rise and overthrow these regimes. We need to be very explicit, very open, using very strong anti-establishment language that Imam Al-Kadhim salamullah alayhi used. He provoked the regime to imprison him and then stood strong in prison. We've got to do the same. Whether we get imprisoned or we don't know what's going to happen. Not all the companions of Imam Al-Kadhim were imprisoned either. Some were. Some weren't. But we hope that we resemble Imam Al-Kadhim. How is it that we call ourselves the Shia of Imam Al-Kadhim? He was imprisoned and we're not. How can we be the followers of an imam who spoke against the authorities in ways that caused them to not only imprison him, but to torture him? We call ourselves his followers, and we're not willing to do that. At times where there are similarities and we do have this taklif, let them imprison us. And let us stand strong in prison. And let them kill us. That will only hasten the coming of the Imam. That will only hasten the overthrow of these tyrannies. That will only hasten the gathering of larger numbers in support of the overthrow of these regimes and the establishment of the government of justice. It will show the direction, as the Quran says, the Ahlul Bayt have said, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, learning from those two sources, said that the shuhada will be the lanterns, the beacons that will guide others. Let them imprison us. Let them torture us. Let them kill us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us beacons that will shed light in the darkness of this world and guide masses. And we will see, inshallah, the Imam of our time, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Soon, it is soon, inshallah. It is soon. We hope that we are like those who have engaged in this in the different parts of the world, the likes of Sheikh Zakzaki, that has engaged in this, the imprisonment of Sheikh Zakzaki, inshallah, with him standing firm, is going to encourage more people throughout the globe, as we have seen it has. This is continuing the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, establishing them today, and inshallah, we will become part of that. May Allah bless the souls of those who did that, who were imprisoned, who were tortured, who died in torture, who became shuhada under torture, and those who did whatever other taklif they had and they became shuhada. And we hope that we have the tawfiq to join them, inshallah. Sallallahu alaik. Ya Aba al-Hasan. Ya Musa ibn Ja'far. Let's take our hearts to call the main. Unfortunately, we heard that there were attacks on the Zubar of Imam al-Kadhim on the day of Shahada of Imam al-Kadhim. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve the people that live in the vicinity of these two imams in Kadhimiyya of the oppression, the terrorism that is created by the West, by the United States, in the near future, inshallah. We hope that we have the chance, the opportunity, tawfiq to visit Imamain al-Kadhimain in Kadhimain, inshallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba al-Hasan. Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, ayyuha al-Kadhim, ya ibn Rasulillah, ya Bab al-Hawa'id, يا حجة الله على خلقه، أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده، حتى أتاك اليقين روحي فداك يا مولا. I don't know what dungeons these were. We don't know the specifics of all the tortures that Imam al-Kadhim was put through. Physical tortures, psychological tortures that Imam stood against and stood strong. But how much can this body take? I'm not sure if they hadn't poisoned the Imam, how much his body would have been able to take these tortures that in themselves were destroying his body. They say, when finally they poisoned the Imam, news got out that Imam al-Kadhim has passed away in prison. The Shia gathered outside the prison. The lovers of the Ahlul Bayt gathered outside the prison to receive the body and take it to bury it. They were all looking, maybe standing on their toes, to see the noble body of the Imam coming from the prison. But they say that a wooden board was brought out in the name of the body of Imam Al-Kadhim. As much as they look to see the body of Imam, all they saw were chains. The body of the Imam had lost so much weight, nothing but skin and bones. روحي فداك يا مولاي. ابن جعفر روحي فداك. I'm sure though that the Imam in his last moments, just like Imam al-Mujtaba had said directly to Imam al-Husayn himself, remembered his grandfather Imam al-Husayn, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, if you were oppressed in the dungeons, at least when you passed, they took your body, gave it to your followers, a mass gathered for your burial. But for Imam al-Husayn, slitting the throat of the son of the daughter of the Prophet was not enough. Now they're preparing horses to trample over the body of Husayn, then leaving it under the sun for 3 days. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. والله send the return of our imam, allow us to be his true and close companions. يا الله help all those who are helping your cause, especially our ulama, our maraja and our leader. يا الله forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, those who are alive, those who have passed away, especially Sister Anna. Ya Allah, we all have hajat, we all have needs, we have requests. We ask you, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests. Relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. Ya Allah, we ask you, we're trying to work on a base for you, for our Imam. There are troubles that the city is causing. Ya Allah, by the right of Babu al-Hawa'ij, Musa ibn Ja'far, Ya Imam al-Kadhim, you know our intentions are for you. You give us this building so we can have it as a base to work under your instructions for the Imam of our time against these oppressors, inshallah.
Your Lord, we ask you, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, by the rights of Bawa al Hawaj, Musab al Ja'far, you relieve all the people of the world of this pandemic. We ask Allah by the rights of the Imam of our time to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabi wa Ali. Rahimallah man qara al Fatihata ma'a salawat. Let's recite Surah al Fatiha for Sister Anna as well. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم.